together of the subject of lying, telling the truth every time. And as we begin tonight, I want to, well, I'll do that at the end so I don't have to put another chart up. Tonight, I want to pick up where I left off this morning. We talked about different types of liars. And we talked about common liars, jesting liars, and cowardly liars. Tonight, I want to begin by talking about malicious liars. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm, the 28th chapter, in verse number 3. Psalm 28 and verse number 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace in their neighbors, but evil in their hearts. We can also look at Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse number 18. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse number 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. It's been said as a general rule that liars are not to be believed even when they speak the truth. Malicious lies are brought on by hatred and spite. Someone that would tell a malicious lie is someone that has evil in the heart. Someone that has an evil intent to cause harm or to ruin somebody's reputation or ruin their good name. And that is what the Bible refers to as a malicious liar. In the Proverbs again, chapter number 26 and verse number 24 and 25. By the way, the book of Proverbs has much to say about this thing called lying. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 24 and 25, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Now, what are some examples of malicious liars? Well, probably one of the easiest examples that I could give you is that of Joseph's brothers. They hated Joseph. They envied him, and they were jealous of him. And so they lied to their father about what happened to him. He did not tell him that they sold him into slavery, did not tell him he was still alive, but allowed him to believe the lie that he had been killed by a wild beast. In this lie, they set the stage for their father to draw a false conclusion by perpetuating the situation. The reason that they lied? Out of envy, out of jealousy, and out of hatred for their brother. We also know the same could be said of the lie of Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife lied because of her anger, because Joseph would not give in to her plans of seduction, because he would not lie with her, because he would not commit adultery. And so she lied to hurt Joseph out of hatred for being spurned by Joseph. And then in Matthew, the second chapter, we probably have, although on the surface it doesn't seem to be a malicious lie, but in Matthew, the second chapter, in verse number 8, you remember Herod wanted to know where Jesus was at, where the king was that had been born. And in verse number 8, we read, Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. That was a malicious lie. He had hatred for this one who the Jews were awaiting, this Messiah. And all he wanted to do was find out his whereabouts so he could kill him and to do away with him before he could ever grow to be a threat against him. Again, a person that is a malicious liar is one that takes people's character or takes anything about this person, and for spite, for revenge, for whatever reason you want to give, they'll lie about their character in order to destroy another's reputation. You know, I want to just say a moment about a malicious liar. It takes a lifetime to build a character. It takes one moment of idle gossip and false accusation to destroy somebody's character that he spent a lifetime developing. And even though it can be proven later that the lie was a lie, that it was maliciously told, the harm has already been done in spotting that person's character. A malicious lie is something that God hates. Now, We want to continue tonight by looking at a few others here. These will be very much more familiar with you. A commercial liar. If you take your Bibles out and turn them to Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, we want to read verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter number 5 and verse number 31. You know, someone asked me recently, with my computer in the age of technology, why I just don't put all my verses in my outline. I have a good reason for that, because I want you to look up the verses. Me sitting up and quoting them doesn't really prove anything. I could be telling you anything. I'd rather you see my nose in the book, because hopefully then that's where yours will be. In Jeremiah 5, verse 31, the Bible tells us, the prophets prophesied it falsely, and their priests ruled by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse number 13, because the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, even everyone deals falsely. And they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. When you're selling yourself, don't misrepresent the goods. A commercial liar, to put it very bluntly, is one that lies for personal gain. He lies for personal gain. There are many examples in the Bible of people who lied for the sake of greed. One of those examples is in 2 Kings chapter number 5. You know, we often talk about Naaman, and that's a good Bible story, and it teaches a powerful lesson. But you know, after he was healed, there's more to the story. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want you to notice the end of this story. In verse number 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Ephraim, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me from the mountain of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in his bag and two changes of garments and handed them to the two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in his house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. But look at verse number 25. And now he went in and stood before his master Elisha, and and Elijah said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. In other words, he lied to his master. And if you read the next couple of verses, you know what he got for his greed? He got the leprosy that Naaman was cleansed of. He got it, and it was up on him until the day that he died. You see, his greed, he lied. And he lied for the sake of money. He told Naaman, Gehazi told Naaman that my master's changed his mind. He's decided that he'll take some of the things that you offered him, and he lied about it. And he lied for the sake of money. That's the only reason he lied. And he was given leprosy in exchange for his greed. We also read about the Roman soldiers. Turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we read about the Roman soldiers and the lie that they perpetuated for money. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 12, and this lie is even told to this day in many circles, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if it comes to the government, or to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. You see, they had to promise him that because the penalty of releasing one that was in your charge was that you were held to the death penalty. And so they had to get around that somehow. And so they gave them money and promised that no harm would befall them. But verse 15 says, and they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even until this day. They lied about the resurrection of Christ for the sake of money and for the sake of what Rome wanted and the Jews wanted others to believe. That was a commercial liar, lying for gain. Now, the greatest commercial liar that we probably know about is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You remember in Acts chapter 5 that there was a need, and there was money being gathered and laid at the apostles' feet. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had a parcel of land, and they sold it, and they got so much money for it. Now, the interesting thing about this account was that Peter tells them while it was in their hands, when they sold it, it was still there. When they got the money from the sale, it was still theirs. And when they offered it to the apostles, it was still theirs to give as much as they wanted. But you see, they lied about it, and they lied about it to act like they gave it all when they just gave a portion. And you know what happened if you read Acts chapter 5, and verse 1 through 11. They were struck dead. First Ananias, and then his wife came in, she being privy also and not knowing what happened to Ananias. She told the same lie, and she was struck dead. And they carried her out and buried her by her husband. Now here are people who were commercial liars. They lied for gain. Now you know what? We have a lot of examples of that in our society. People would lie if it would get them ahead by a dollar. They will lie if there's somehow some profit in it for me. You know, the bottom line is what's in it for me. And even if I have to lie and cheat and steal and deceive, if I could come out on top, then that makes a lie worth it. That makes a lie worthwhile. The Bible says that's a commercial liar, and that also is hated by God. Now, I want to talk for a minute about a social liar. I want to read you, I didn't make this up, and maybe you've heard this before, but I want you to think about if you've ever heard anybody tell you this. When a fellow tells you, I'm going to tell you the truth, you've got to wonder what he was telling you for the rest of the conversation. You ever had anybody tell you that? Well, what I'm about to tell you now is the truth. Well, then you've got to question anything else he's told you before that might have been a lie. Why would he have to make an emphatic statement that it's now the truth? But you know, the Bible says much about this social liar. Turn over to Psalms chapter 26. Or excuse me, Proverbs 26. Proverbs, the 26th chapter, and verse number 28. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. In Proverbs 29 and verse number 5. Proverbs 29 and verse number 5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet. And you can see a similar passage in Psalms, the 5th chapter, in verse number 9. These lie to appear to be socially correct. Now, we have a different way of saying it today in the 20th century. People lie to be politically correct. People lie and they tell falsehoods in order to be politically correct, to be politically correct in their attitudes, in their speech, and in their thinking. And these are nothing more than social liars. These use flattery to express things that they really don't mean. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about such men in his letter to the churches of Galatia in chapter 1 in verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I seek to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. The Bible also tells us this in Jude 16 and 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 through 6. What are examples of some social liars? Well, one of the greatest is in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, it talks about the strange woman, the immoral woman, who deceives and lies a trap for those that she's trying to seduce. And she does it by flattery. She does it by building them up. And then she seduces them to commit things that are an abomination to God. But then you have those who flatter a rich man. Now, why would they do that? Common sense. It would profit them. If you want to keep a good friend, tell a rich person everything he wants to hear, and that will give you good insight with somebody that's rich, somebody that can do something for you. Proverbs 14, verse 20, and also chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, teaches about one that would flatter a rich man. But I'll tell you another social liar, and you know him very well. His name was Judas. Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, we have the story of the intentions of this man named Judas Iscariot. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 48. Well, let's read verse 14 and 15 first. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me that I may deliver him to you?" And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray the Lord. And then look at verse 48 of the same chapter. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss is the one, seize him." Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. He wasn't his friend. He came to betray him. And he became to do what was politically correct for the Jews and for the Romans at that time. And he was a pawn used by the Jews in order to get rid of Jesus. And so it was politically correct to line himself up with the Jews and to get on their good side. And so he sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and then perpetuated it by acting like when he came to Jesus that he was really his friend when he had become nothing more than a betrayer and an enemy. Now, a social liar are those who walk one way in the face of a person but talk another way behind their back. You know what I've figured out in the short life that I lived upon the earth? When somebody is talking about somebody else to me, then they're going to talk about me when they're with somebody else. And whenever they're talking about somebody else, they're giving somebody else a break. And brethren, social liars are those that are more interested in being politically correct and being in the mainstream and being liked, having popularity, and if they got to lie a little, if they got to shade the truth a little, if they've got to be a little bit untruthful, if they've got to be a little bit maybe shade the truth to the gray area, if it puts them in good with people that can benefit them, then they're willing to lie about it. Brethren, it's still a lie. No matter for what reason you give to do it, it is still a lie. Those who practice social lying are those that will reap what they sow. I have saved the best for last. And the one that is the worst of all liars that exist on the face of this earth. Turn to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. Now we studied this in our class on Romans. It's a very short passage, but I want you to get the gist of what Paul is saying. "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." I want to talk for just a few moments tonight about religious liars. A religious liar. The most dangerous lie is the one that is closest to resembling the truth. Now let me say that again. The most dangerous lie is the one that resembles closely what the truth is. We have a supply, an endless supply today of religious liars, of men and women who claim to love God, who claim to believe in God, to claim to have faith in God, to have faith in God's word, yet their actions demonstrate that they are hypocrites and they are liars. Now, there are just too many examples in the Bible, and I've listed a lot of passages up there to show you that the Bible is not silent about a religious liar. And they do great harm because of two reasons. Because they do so closely resemble the truth, they cloud the issue. They cause it to be a little bit hazy. They cause it to be a little bit confusing. They cause it to people not be able to cut through the proverbial red tape. Well, everybody thinks you're right. Everybody thinks you're going to heaven. Everybody claims to love God. How in the world am I to know who's telling the truth? Well, that's very easy. All you've got to look into where the truth is at. Where is the truth found? It's found in God's Word. And if one is opposes God's Word, then they are a religious liar. And brethren, we've got religious liars in the Lord's church. This is not something that's just in the denominational world, not just in the world of religion at large. It's even in the Lord's church. In all these passages I have on the board here, in Isaiah and in Timothy, in Titus, in Revelation, in 1 John, teaches about men who lie by teaching false doctrine. You know, the last few years, we've had a great difficulty in some circles in the church of knowing exactly what's a false teacher. And we're very hesitant to call somebody a false teacher. And we're very careful about not calling somebody a false teacher because we don't want to be wrong. Now, that's all well and good. We ought to be sure of our facts. We should not just label somebody to be labeling. But let me explain something to you. I want to put another chart up here for a minute. And I'm going to do that because it seems that we no longer know exactly what a false teacher is. I want to show you how easy it is to know. You remember this chart I put up this morning? I want you to look at this definition. A false statement made with the intent to deceive. An intentional untruth. A falsehood. Something intended or serving to convey a false impression. What does a false teacher do? He tells an intentional untruth, a falsehood. He makes a false statement with the intent to deceive. Now, you know what? We're not talking about motive. We're not talking about what's in his heart. We're not talking about why he does it. We're just talking about if it's error, then it's false. And if it's false, he is a false teacher. Now, let's just define the words together. What does false mean? That which is not true. What does it teach you? One that imparts knowledge. If somebody teaches that which is error, that's false. He imparts knowledge. He's a false teacher. Now, how difficult is that to figure out? Brother, it's not difficult. And we need to quit worrying so much about hurting somebody's feelings, and we better be more concerned about the souls that are being led away by false teaching. Now, let me give you an example that the Bible does not has much to say about this false teacher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, there's people today that claim to have the power that the apostles had. They claim to be able to do miracles. They claim to have the Holy Spirit and the power to heal the sick, to make the lame walk, to make the blind see, to raise those from the dead. And yet, they're nothing but false apostles. What does the Bible say about false apostles? Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. You know, all that so-called faith healer today is he's a con artist. He's deceiving people. He's lying to people. He's attributing himself to do things that he cannot do by the power of God. And brethren, it's been proven over and over and over again. And yet, they're still out there, and they're still working their trade, and it's very lucrative, and it's very much a moneymaker. But that doesn't change the thought, the conclusion that it's still a lie. It's a religious lie. We have those who profess to know him. We have people that profess to know God, Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 3 and 4. It says something about that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, look, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now what did John say? He said, if a man claims to know God, and yet by his own action, by his own life, by his own teaching, fails to keep God's commandments, the Bible says he is a liar. Now, brethren, if you read the next chapter, in the third chapter, in verse 15, the Apostle John makes a startling statement. In verse 15 it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. Brethren, if somebody is lying to another person and professing to know God but is just disobedient, he is a danger to the souls of any that would heed his teaching. That's just the plain truth of it. The Bible also tells us those who claim to love God and hate their brethren are a liar and the truth is not in them. Now, John said just a minute ago that if you hate your brother, you are equal to a murderer in the sight of God. Now think about that for a minute. Just stop and think about that for a minute. If somebody hates their brother, in God's sight, you're just like the murderer, and you know the murderer can't inherit eternal life. But you know what? I've seen brethren fussing and fighting all my life. All my life I've seen them fuss, fight, and fume, and I've seen brethren say, well, if they're going to heaven and I don't want to go, don't worry about it. You won't make it. You won't make it because somebody's not going to make it, or both of us are not going to make it. You can't hate your brother for any reason. Well, he wronged me. That may be true, but you can't hate him. You can hate the sin. You can hate the conduct, but you can't hate them. You can hate the thing that their sin caused. You can hate the heartache, the pain, the suffering, the heartache that it brought a lot of people. You know, I've known people that have caused a lot of heartache in the church. A lot of heartache. Do I hate them? No. Do I hate what they did? Absolutely. But I don't hate them. You see, a person who claims to love and doesn't is a liar. The Bible says those who claim fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, the Bible says he is a liar. Have you ever gone to see somebody? Maybe some of you older brethren, and one of the things I don't like to do, but I do a lot of, is go see people who are out of duty. And here's what they tell me. I say, well, Keith, I haven't forgot about God. I still pray to God every day. I still love him. I haven't forgot about him. They're lying. Listen to me well, they're lying. If they really love God, if they really had a relationship with God, I wouldn't be going seeing them, and they'd be walking the light as he's in the light. Now, again, I'm not getting into motive, but somebody's going to have to explain to me how somebody can say that they're in fellowship with God while they're walking in sin. How can they do that? How can somebody tell me in one breath, I love God? I had a man when I was in Las Vegas that I studied with a great deal, and he just said, well, I don't have to be a member of the church. I don't have to go to church to serve God. I can serve God by just keeping his commandments, and I don't need to go to church, and I don't need to be affiliated with any church, and God will save me just like that. That's a lie. You know why I know that's a lie? Acts 20, verse 28 said he purchased the church with his own blood. Are you going to say Jesus died for nothing? The church doesn't mean anything, and so Jesus just gave his life for nothing. No, I don't believe we can say that. A person who claims to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness is a religious liar. Now let me give you some examples of religious liars in our day. How many of you heard this? One church is as good as another. Brethren, that's a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. Because not any church is as good as another. The only church as good is the one that the Lord died for, the one that the Lord built, and the one that the Lord designed. That's the only good church. And any other one is an apostate church. Now, brethren, it might sound catchy, and it makes a good jingle on the radio, and maybe it looks good up there on the billboards in our immoral society, but it's a lie. Brethren, it's a lie. It's a religious lie. And then we have another one. You just have to be honest and sincere, and that's enough. Well, Matthew 7, verse 21 says that isn't enough. Jesus himself said, not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. And brethren, if honesty and sincerity was enough, the Saul of Tarsus could have remained a Jew and never had to be converted to Christianity. He could have stayed just like he was, because he was sincere, he was full of zeal, he was determined, and he did it in good conscience. But he changed. He must have changed because he knew he was wrong. So sincerity and honesty, they're kind of a paradox statement. If you're honest and sincere, you've got to be right. And then I've talked to many since I've been in this area that, oh, baptism, you're not saved by baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. That's just teaching water salvation. That's a lie. Has anybody ever told you, oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ? I know about you folks. You all believe that water saves. That's a lie. Don't you let anybody tell you that. You don't believe that. And if you do believe that, we need to talk after my sermon tonight. If you believe that we're saved by water. We're not saved by water. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't help it that Jesus put it in the water. That's not my purpose. That was his. But brethren, to tell people that, you ever had anybody say, well, I was studying with a lady one time, and we read Mark 16:16, and I said, well, what's that verse saying? Well, it says exactly what you said it said. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It says exactly what you said. Well, is baptism necessary? No. I said, why not? She says, I don't agree with it. Fine. That doesn't change the truth. She may not agree with it, but that doesn't change the truth. And for me to tell somebody it doesn't make any difference is to tell them a lie. Here's one that we have among brethren that we need, we have a tradition that we need to get rid of. Attendance is an option. That's a lie. I want you to listen to what I just said. Attendance is an option. That is a religious lie. Let me tell you how easy this is to understand. Hebrews 10:25. You've heard that quoted over and over and over again. Let's forget about Hebrews 10:25 for a minute. Let's talk about the verse up before that. Let's talk about Hebrews 10:24 for a minute. You know, when I was a young person, I could never understand how they always talked about this and quoted Hebrews 10:25 and never read verse 24. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good work. How can I consider my brother? How can I provoke him or stir him up to love and good works? Verse 25 tells you one way that you can do it. By not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, brother, here's how easy this is to understand. When we come together, 3 days a week is all that we come together. And we come together, for whose benefit are we coming here? Say, well, for our benefit. No. We come here for God's benefit. We come here to worship God. We come here to study from His Word. We come in to encourage and edify one another. And we come to be strengthened and be edified and to be taught. And we come here because we love God. We love the church that He died for. And we love our brethren and we want to encourage them and build them up in the most holy faith. Now let me ask you a question. Is somebody going to convince me that they love God, love the church, love the brethren, and God is first in their life, and when His saints are together, and when they are in a service to worship God and to study God's Word, that it's an option that they be here, and in the same breath tell me, well, it's just an option. I want to know what verse says that. How many of you have heard this statement? Well, Sunday morning is the only required service. Somebody's going to have to show me that verse. I've looked for it for 25 years and I haven't found it yet. That Sunday morning service is the only required service. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. Attendance is not the most important thing. It's not. But it's a sign of your spirituality. Like it or not, it tells somebody about your spirituality. You teach a powerful lesson or you teach a hypocrisy lesson by how you do that. Then, in the last 10 years, I've attended 4 debates on the subject of marriage and divorce. I have listened to all the chief proponents try to debate their position. And over and over, I hear every one of them tell me that it's impossible to live in adultery. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things is the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience. Look at verse number 7. In which you also walked when you lived in them. And one of the things mentioned in verse 5 is uncleanness, passion, and fornication. But you can't live in it. That's impossible. If you're in an unlawful relationship and you're committing unlawful sexual relations with someone other than your mate, then you are committing adultery. And as long as you stay in that sin, you are living in adultery. Now let me give you an example. If somebody who repents of stealing and continues to steal, is he living in the sin of stealing? Or if he says, I'm going to give up drinking, and he continues to be a drunkard, is he living in his drunkenness? Yeah, but that's different. How's that different? How's that sin different? You know, it's a religious lie to tell people that they can commit this sin, but they can't live in it. You can live in it if you won't get out of it. You can live in it if you won't repent of it, and you won't turn your way from it and not do it anymore. Surely you can live in it. How come we can understand it about drugs? We can understand that about drinking. We can understand that about lasciviousness. We can understand that about gambling. But when we get to adultery, we go brain dead. Like we don't know, all of a sudden we don't understand it. Brethren, it's a religious lie. And you know what? In every place that I've ever been asked, and I preach a sermon on marriage and divorce, there's another sermon I will always preach with it. It's called, What Is Bible Repentance? When you understand repentance, over three-quarters of the positions my brethren hold will go away. They will go away if you understand Bible repentance. And one other thing that we're talking about, religious lies among us. Now we have the lie being perpetuated that Romans 14 will cover all our indifference. All our differences that divide us, that Romans 14 will cover. Just a few days ago, I was reading my material that I'm putting together for a class on change agents. And Brother Reuben Shelley made the he went to the Nashville Jubilee last year in July, and he apologized on behalf of the Churches of Christ for ever causing the division between the Christian church over the instrument. He said, we never should have been divided on that. That should have been a Romans 14 issue. Well, did somebody change Colossians 3? Somebody change that without telling us? Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Matthew 26:30, James 2 verse 12. Did all of a sudden the Bible change that teaching? You know what? Brother Shelley can't apologize for me. The only reason that we had a division is somebody drew a wedge between what's right and wrong by introducing error. Well, who do we blame? Well, we blame the people who want to stand for the truth. That's the way our society is. Same way in the church. I want to consider one more thing tonight. There's another way you can lie. Silence. You can lie by not saying a word. Lies can be spoken as well as unspoken. Truth is often violated by falsehood, but can equally be outraged by silence. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. But I want you to consider a passage in James chapter 4 and verse number 17. James chapter 4 and verse number 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To know the truth and to remain silent is to lie, to allow a lie to be accepted as the truth. It leads one away from the truth. Now let me give you a couple of examples for you to consider. Someone at work professes something that you know the Bible clearly teaches against. Somebody says, well, infant baptism is just like baptism in the Bible. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible teaches that? You know better than that, but don't say a word. Just remain silent. You perpetuate the lie. You let the lie continue. You don't oppose it. We know God hates certain sins. Adultery, abortion, homosexuality, worldliness. But we will not speak out against these things. We're as bad as the one that's teaching it. Listen to me well, brethren. There are going to be more people lost by silence than anything they ever taught. Because we know it's wrong. We know the Bible believes it, teaches it's wrong. But we'll just be silent about it. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be the source of controversy. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. And so I'm just going to remain silent. Brethren, you perpetuate the lie. Now, brethren, I'm not telling you you've got to be ungodly about it. I'm not telling you to be unkind. But when somebody teaches something and makes a statement that you know is opposed to truth, and you remain silent, you help perpetuate the lie. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's not going to be easy to stand your ground in the face of everybody thinking that you've lost your mind. If you live in the 20th century and you still think that premarital sex is wrong, you've lost your mind. You're not with the times. I'm not saying that people will laugh at you. It's sad, but they probably will. I'm not saying that people won't ridicule you because you stand up for morals. But are you worried about that? Or are you worried about the lie being perpetuated? Brethren, it's easy to tell a lie by not saying anything. And one other verse about this. When I know the truth and I don't bring it forth, that is a lie. When I know what the truth is and have the opportunity to set the record straight, but I'm not going to help them out. I'm not going to do their job for them. I'm not going to be forthcoming. Here's what we've listened to in the last few months. Well, I didn't prepare their case for them. I'm not going to help them out. I knew what the truth was, but I didn't have any obligation to tell them. Is that true? You say, well, of course, legally, you didn't want to get thrown in jail. What about the truth? Doesn't that mean anything anymore? If I know the truth and I remain silent and people suffer for that, I'm just as bad as the one that told the lie, brethren. And that's just the truth of it. Now, how does God view lying? We've talked about a lot of it today. How does God view it? This is easy question to answer. Turn over to Proverbs 6. Let's let God's word answer it for himself. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, in verse number 19. Proverbs 6, verse 19. These 6 things the Lord hates. 7 are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. God hates it. It's an abomination to him. Now tell me, truth doesn't matter. Somebody tell me that truth doesn't matter anymore. God hates the lie. And he hates the one who perpetuates it. The scriptures plainly teach in other passages that we've looked at today that those who lie, God hates. I just have one more chart and then the lesson is yours. The Bible clearly teaches that God hates the lie. We've clearly shown what's a lie and what's not a lie. But now I'm going to ask this question. What is the destiny of any liar that will ever live that will not repent of his lie? Read it and weep. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. Now let that sink in for a minute, folks. People that lie will not escape the righteous wrath of God. They won't. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers. Now, if we stop right there, none of us would have a problem with that, would we? We believe all those kind of people are going to be lost forever. We don't got a problem with that, do we? We believe that the cowardly, the unbelieving, murderers, immoral sexually, sorcerers, idolaters, we don't have any problem knowing that those people are going to be lost. But I want you to notice this next word here in the same verse. And all, look at it right there. Liars. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, liars. Liars are going to be where the unbelieving, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the abominable, that's where they're going to be. They're all going to be together. That ought to tell you what God thinks about it. But there shall be no means enter in anything that defiles. Now, he's talking about heaven. There will by no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie. But only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A liar is not going to make the pearly gates, folks. Outside are dog sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolatry and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, brethren, you let that sink in. And then I want our country to tell me that the truth does not make a difference. The truth is going to be life and death for someone. For someone, it's going to be life and death. We should all abhor lying. There is no such thing as...